Well, we looked a little bit over at Luke chapter 12 last week. Let's turn over there just for a minute, and we'll be moving just a couple few chapters over. But we looked at Luke 12, and we saw where there was the parable of the rich man who was foolish and just kept building bigger barns for himself, not thinking of anyone else. And then we realize that Jesus said, if we will trust him, amen, that we can trust him, that he's going to take care of us, not because we're so great, but because he's our Father. Because God is our Father, amen. And he said to the disciples that we're not to take thought for our life, what you shall eat, neither for a body what we shall put on. For the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And he said to consider the ravens, for they don't sow or reap. They don't have storehouses. They don't have barns. And God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls or than the birds? Amen. How many know that you're more important to God? You're his son and daughter. You're greater than the ravens or the sparrows or any of the birds of the air, and God feeds them. He's going to take care of you. And really, this is the first level of understanding God is my provider, where we can cast our care on the Lord. And we receive the peace of God because we're looking at the lilies. We're looking at the birds of the air. And we're saying, oh, my Father's going to take care of me. Hallelujah. I'm not going to worry about anything because my worrying is not going to make it better. It's not going to make me grow any taller. It's not going to help my stature. It's not going to cause money to come to me. My worry is just going to cause me lack of peace. Amen. And we're going to be open to the devourer. If you then, being able to do that thing which is least, why do you take thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If you then, if then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah. So if we seek the kingdom of God, we don't have to worry about what we're going to wear or eat or put on, what we're going to be clothed with. God's going to care for our need, no matter what. Hallelujah. And we looked a little bit at some scriptures. Psalm 34:10 said, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Amen. Hallelujah. And I know we have some Lord seekers listening this morning. I know you're a Lord seeker, or you wouldn't have come. Amen. How many came seeking the Lord today? You're looking for him. Amen. To be encouraged, to be strengthened with the word of God. Amen. Glory to God forever. And we, of course, looked at 2 Corinthians 8:9, that Jesus became poor in our place. And we said he became poor, what, at the cross? He left all of heaven. He was came to earth, chose to empty himself of of all the equality that he would be with God. He said, I'm going to walk down there as a man, and I'm going to pay the price for sin. And he became the epitome of poverty, even being stricken to the place where he was separated from his Father. and took our place in hell. Oh, my Lord, there's nothing more. There's no greater poverty than be lost without God, is there? Amen. And God had to raise him from the dead. He couldn't be held. Why? He had not sinned, but he bore the sin. He became sin. He was made sin in our place, that the death that sin would surely cause, the spiritual death, was taken from us. The price for it was paid. He redeemed us. In other words, he cleared us by payment. He said, I am the payment for your sin. Glory to God. Woo, good news in the house today. Amen. He became that for us. And of course, Philippians 4:19, that my God. Amen. How about your God? Yes. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. But really, it is peace that will graduate us from the place of God's provision to us being a steward of God's money. How many know that all your money really belongs to God? Yeah. We treat it like it's ours sometimes, don't we? Anybody ever treat it like it's yours? I have. Lord, I worked hard for that. You want me to what? You know, that guy, he hasn't worked at all. You know? Share your blessing. Amen. But God is not stingy, and he'll take care of you. Amen. And he's going to provide for you. But there is a place where we can come and be a steward of God. Let's look over at Luke chapter 16 today. There's so many things that we could say about finances. I really mean that. And I want to get through a few more this month or next few weeks here. We'll take a look at some different things, because I think it's important that we understand it's a part of our life. Amen. How many know money, that, you know, Ecclesiastes, he said money answers what? All things. And most of the time it does, doesn't it? But you know, in Jesus' life, it didn't cross his mind. He never had the thought that, hey, maybe I could give something to my Father to get him to bless me. That thought never crossed Jesus' mind. Do you know why it didn't cross his mind? Because he understood he was a son. And see, we also, you also are his son. And God is not withholding anything from us. It is not his desire. He does not withhold, but he is a giver. How many know God's a giver? And when we believe he is, he's going to take care of us. Now we move and we graduate, though, from that place of knowing to stewardship. And here is the parable of the dishonest or the unjust steward here. Luke 16, I'm going to read 1 through 13 here, and we'll take a look at this for a minute. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou? Unto my Lord. And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the unrighteous, of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail or when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money. Amen. How many know that's true? Many people have lost their lives or pretty much just about destroyed themselves running after money, trying to get the money, trying to get God to get them money. Amen. Okay, we can't serve God and wealth and running after it, but if we'll serve God, how many know he can make you wealthy? One word from God. How many of you know that one word from God can change your life in any area? I remember when I was believing God, I wanted to get a better job. And I began praying and I'm seeking the Lord. And the Lord asked me a question. I was wanting a certain amount of money. And he says, well, would you settle for just a little less? And he gave me a number. And I said, well, I guess so, if it's what you want. He says, what kind of work have you, the Lord started asking me questions. He says, what kind of work have you done in the past? And I had worked with my father in the nursery business and doing yard work and that kind of thing. I kind of enjoy doing yard work. And I know maybe that's crazy to some people. They don't want to do any kind of yard work, but I enjoyed it. And it came to my mind, and the Lord brought back to me this particular place that my father used to work on an estate. And I looked into it, and they were hiring, and they hired me. And they told me it was going to be just for the summer at first. And they said they would give me a certain amount, but if you do a good job, we'll give you a bonus. I said, there's my money. Right there. There it is, Lord. They said they'll give me a bonus if I do a good job this summer. That means extra money, right? That means I'm going to get what the Lord promised me and maybe more. Hallelujah. Sometimes we got to see the Lord's hand working. Amen. You know, sometimes it may not look like it's exactly what you wanted, but listen carefully and follow the Holy Ghost. See, he had asked me a couple questions already. And so I did work there, and it ended up being a great blessing to my life. I didn't know that later down the road, a couple years, they were going to ask me to live upon the property at the largest estate in the city. The largest estate in the city. That's pretty big, you know. The greatest place in the best neighborhood of the entire city of 1 million people. So I'm like at the best place in the entire city. And yes, I lived in the servants' quarters, but they were pretty nice. It wasn't real huge, but it was nice. And I didn't know I was going to end up getting free rent, free electric, free gas. At that time, I did have to pay for long-distance phone calls, which weren't too many, but occasionally. So, you buy one of those little cards, and you use the phones. When they used to have phones hooked up to the wall before our cell phones. So this was a while back. Back in the early 90s. So, hallelujah. But God blessed me there. And we need to realize that many times when we're looking to be God's steward here, he said, first of all, There's the rich man. He's the steward, and he gets accused that he's been unfaithful with the master's goods. And so he finds out, hey, we're going to put you out of your stewardship. So what does he do? He starts making friends with these people that owe some money to the master, doesn't he? And he says, oh, cut your bill in half. You know, you just pay 50. You pay 40. You pay, you know, even though their bill was more, he was giving them a discount. How many know people like a discount? And he was expecting them to remember him so that when he got fired from his stewardship, they would take him in. They would help him out, right? Okay. In the same way, what the Lord is saying here is he said, they're more righteous than some of us that are in the kingdom. He was doing something with his money to prepare and to have people waiting for him that would help him, that would receive him to their self. In the same way, he's saying, why don't you take that unrighteous mammon that you have and send it out before you to pay the sin debt of those that are guilty, so that when you come to heaven, guess what? There's going to be friends that receive you because you gave money, that they heard the gospel and they were born again, and they're going to receive you into everlasting habitations when you pass, or when you fail, it says. In other words, when you die. Amen. How many know that we're going to have friends in heaven, and that you can use unrighteous mammon? He says here, and the Lord commends the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world, verse 8, are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say to you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. In other words, with your money, you are canceling that sin debt. When you help that preacher, you help that evangelist or whoever it is that God places on what? Your heart. And we become a faithful steward of what God gives us. Now, a steward is someone, a person who manages another person's property, finances, or affairs. This guy was managing his business. He was collecting the money, wasn't he? And you use your money, or to be wise like the unjust steward, making all our decisions based on eternity and not this temporal life. How many souls will be in heaven because we gave that $5 or that $20 that put gas in that minister's pocket where he won somebody to Jesus? Or that put that $100 in their account that kept them going to the next meeting where souls were saved? Or that sent them across the sea where they had the crusade and many had come into the kingdom? You see, Paul had said that over in Philippians 4. He said, not that I desire a gift, but that there would be what? Fruit that abounds to your account. Let's look over there for a minute. Philippians 4, we mentioned that last week. It's not talking about a financial blessing. God's going to take care of us. He said God's going to make it come to you. He's going to make sure you have enough. But what is our purpose in our giving here? All right. And at first, the Philippians were not as rich. They didn't have all this money, but they gave out of what they did have. the little they had, they continued to support Paul, and it abounded to them. They did receive more and continued to abound, but mainly he's talking about abounding in the souls. Let's look at let's just start in verse 10 and just read a minute. We did that last week, but let's look again. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I seek in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I now know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, verse 17, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." What's he talking about? He's talking about the souls of men. The fruit of souls here. "But I have all, and I abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent you, an odor, a sweet-smelling sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And my God, but my God, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." But he says here that there is fruit that may abound to your account. And that fruit that Paul was really talking about is the souls of men. See, sometimes we want to give money, or it's been told men, if you'll give money to me, God will bless you. Well, God's already blessed you, and you can give out of your abundance. Amen. How many know that Abraham was blessed by God before he gave anything to anyone? He was already blessed. He was first blessed. And you can expect God to bless you. But as we move forward, we want to become a steward of what God has blessed us with. Amen? We want to become a good steward of that prosperity, the finances, or any of our affairs in life, for that matter. We want to be able to say, hey, I have used my money to cancel the sin debt of men, that they may receive me when I go into eternal habitation. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? That we can use money if we have it. As God blesses us and as he prospers us, we can say, Lord, what would you have me do? I want to be a good steward of what you've given me. And so what are we going to do? We're going to have to, of course, take care of ourselves. But with what's ever left over after you take care of yourself, how many know? We have to say, Lord, you know, what do you want with what's left over? Now, a lot of people, they buy a boat, or maybe they buy an extra house, or they buy something that's going to bless them in this life. And God doesn't mind you having stuff. He doesn't care. But is that his call? Is that his place in your life? Are you getting your mind on the eternal? Amen. That's good preaching, Pastor Doug, because sometimes I think we miss the eternal purpose of monetary things that God has blessed us with. Many times I've told God, I said, Lord, what I have belongs to you. And there are many times I've used my vehicles to help people. I go pick them up for church. We transport them. We help them. And it's not because I have to, but it's when God says, hey, there's a need. And he says, hey, what belongs to me belongs to him. Amen. because I belong to Him. It's maybe in my name, but it belongs to God. And guess what? It's going to be up to you whether you use it for the kingdom. You become the steward of it. He said, I want you to steward these things. Why? So that lives can be changed. So that people can be ministered to. So that they can have that opportunity to know the love of God and be receive you when you enter into heaven. So they're going to be there what? With you. They're either going to go before you or follow you, right? Amen. But when you get there, they're going to say, thank you. Thank you for that $20 you put gas in the tank of the man that came to witness to me. Thank you that you sent that missionary across the sea. Thank you that you gave into the church and kept the gospel going forth. Amen. I'm a somebody that was changed. Thank you. Thank you for giving your life, stewarding your time, teaching that Sunday school class. Anybody ever hear that song? Thank you, Lord. I'm a life that was changed. Amen. I'm somebody that was changed because of you. And you stewarded your time. You stewarded your money. You stewarded your life. See, we are stewards. I don't know if that's a word, stewarded. Anyway, hallelujah. You are the steward of your life. And you steward your time. Amen. And what God has given us, those gifts, and you steward our finances. And sometimes we don't realize, he says here in Luke 16, here at the end, I turned my scripture over, but let's go back there to Luke 16 for a minute. It says that we are to be faithful. Verse 12, a steward has to be found what? Faithful, right? Verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So in other words, God's saying, are you going to be a faithful steward of what I've given you? You're laying up treasures somewhere. And it's not on earth where moth and rust destroy. But if we'll lay up treasures, how many know? In heaven, amen. And when we give to cancel the debt of other men, we're blessing and we are allowing God to use us as His steward with the money that He has entrusted us to. Now, this is different, of course, than just our provision, because we're moving forward. We've got our needs met. Now, what about what else we have? Amen. The rest of the time that we have, the rest of the money that we have, we are stewards over that, and then we're going to have to follow God on how that takes place. Amen. Which we do anyway, because we, if we're going to be the sons of God, then we know that what? How many know the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, aren't they? Amen. Romans 8:14. It said the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And if we're led by the Spirit of God, then we're going to have the plan of God or the mind of God for our life. We're going to see the direction that He is taking us. And sometimes, if we're going to increase ourselves, sometimes we have to get a bigger field that we sow into. Now, this isn't for everybody. No, I mean, some people are already retired. You say, well, but God can still, how many know, even if you're retired, He can give you ideas. He can give you wisdom. He can give you one word from heaven. You know, sometimes it'd be something so simple. We thought, wow, I didn't know I could prosper off of that. You know, I remember one time I was watching something. The guy, he was selling potatoes. And he just made, all he was doing is drawing faces on potatoes. And he already made $300,000 selling these potatoes. Just drawing little different faces on them and selling them. And everybody's like, what? And I mean, you look at me like, you know, they're laughing. But I mean, he made $350,000 and he had just gotten started. Hallelujah. How many know all things are possible with God? one idea from heaven. I'm not telling you to sell potatoes. Okay, I'm not giving you the idea. You listen to heaven, amen? You listen to God. But one idea from God can make you blessed. I know he's given me a few ideas. I told you some that I was obedient with and some that I wasn't. I didn't act on because I was waiting for further instruction. He expected me to know what to do with the things that he had given me. How many know some people have knowledge in different areas? You know, most of the time he doesn't tell me how to fix a jet airplane. Did you know that? You know why? Because if he did tell me, I probably wouldn't know what the part was. I probably wouldn't know what he meant to begin with. But he might tell a jet mechanic what the problem is, amen? And he could tell him how to fix that thing. Now, I'm not saying he can't tell me. If it was absolutely necessary and I was in that situation, I have no doubt that he would tell me. But most of the time, that's not how he works. That's not what he does. He gives us understanding and wisdom, and he may tell you, go get some more education. Anyway, praise the Lord. That went over like a wet balloon, right? Why? Because that's the hard part, isn't it? Sometimes it's not hearing God that's hard for us, but doing what he said. Because that takes effort and work. And I might have to read a boring book to get some education to be able to get a bigger field in my life to prosper. See, I mean, if you go to a particular industry, you know, if I'm a truck driver, I may tap out at so many dollars per kilometer, right? Well, I'm getting, the top of the line. Maybe they're giving me as much as I can, and my field is full of corn. I can't make any more in that particular field. I have to either sow into another field in addition, or I'm going to have to, expand my field. Maybe I have to get some more education. Maybe I have to learn something different. I'm going to have to do something else. Amen. Hallelujah. It's true. Because a lot of times we're wanting God to bless us supernaturally. How many people know that? And the church has kind of said that. And he does bless us supernaturally. But he also blesses what we set our hand to do. He blesses us when we work hard. If you read the Proverbs, it says the hand of the diligent produces wealth. Remember last week we went to the ant, didn't we? We said, thou sluggard, the ant. look at the ant, you sluggard. If you're laying in bed all day and you're sluggish, you don't know what to do, study the ant for a little while. Why? He works continuously, having no overseer. Let's take a look at one example here. Let's go over to, where's my notes? Oh, there it is. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis 26 for a minute. Now, this some of you may have heard this taught before, and that's okay. But let's take a look at this chapter just for a minute, and won't take me long. I'm pointing out just a few verses here. And this is a story where this is after Abraham. How many know who Isaac is? That's Abraham's son, amen? And how many know that Abraham went down to Egypt during the famine? How many know that? There was a famine, and Abraham had gone down to Egypt. And so here's the next generation. Let's just look at, start at verse 1 here for a minute, and then because it kind of gives us a little bit of a background. It says, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply in the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Okay, so here we have Abraham, it says, his father went down to Egypt. But he's telling Isaac, the Lord appears and Isaac gets a word. It's famine time, and apparently, probably what went through his mind, I know what I'll do. I'll go down to Egypt like my father went down to Egypt, and I'll be okay. I'll be blessed. Why was Egypt being blessed? Well, mainly because the Nile River, which came from higher up, went down into Egypt, and they would have a lot of more water and plentifulness, and there wasn't so much famine in that land. But here Isaac comes down, and here he pitches his tent, verse 17. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and went there and dwelt there. Sorry. And Isaac digged again the wells of his father, which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he called their names before the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in that valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours," and he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. So they're fighting against him as he digs these wells. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. So here we see Isaac, and he is charged by the Lord to stay in the place of famine, where the soil is dry, where it doesn't look like they have anything. And verse 12, let's back up just for a minute. Verse 12 said, "Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him." So how did the Lord bless him a hundredfold in the same year that he sowed? Now, how many ever heard that, hey, if you sow, it's your famine time, you need to give some money to God? Anybody ever heard that before? How many know? I want you to look and see. Now, if Isaac was going to sow into the temple or into the work of God, there was no temple. So wouldn't he have made an altar and gave a sacrifice, right, there on the altar? Or maybe he would have went looking for Melchizedek and given him some money, wouldn't you think? But that's not where Isaac sowed. Isaac sowed into the earth his crop. He put his seed in the ground, in this dry soil. And if you'll see here, he also dug some wells. Why did he dig wells? Because he needed water in the drought. Where did Isaac learn to dig wells? He learned it from his father Abraham, who had gone down to Egypt before during the famine, and had found out some of the greatest technology that they had of the day to dig down into the ground and find water that he may irrigate his crops. So here's Isaac, who found the plan of God simple, and he said, "Hey, Isaac, you already know what your father has done. Dig some wells." He said, "I got to have some water." And so he digs some wells and irrigates his crop, which he had sowed into the earth to reap a harvest. Hallelujah. Sometimes we say, well, where are you sowing? Sometimes it's into the earth. You see those that made a lot of money? Did you know there was a Dust Bowl many years ago? And those that bought that property eventually became very wealthy. You know, there was a crash the market crashed back in 29. How many remember that? You know that or studied that? I shouldn't say you remember it, but you heard about it. I did too. I wasn't alive then. Most of us weren't. But you know, people that were losing everything, yet there are those that begin to buy. Amen. And they became eventually, they became quite wealthy. How many know, even when there was famine here, Isaac began to sow into his field. And because he gained the knowledge from his father of irrigation with wells, he reaped a harvest. And there are times in our life that we have to look down on the inside. We have the wisdom of heaven that is within us. And though one generation went down to Egypt, we don't have to necessarily follow their lead. We have to follow what God has said. And God said to Isaac, "No, don't go down to Egypt. You stay here. You follow me. You dig the wells that have been stopped up. You dig them out and you irrigate your ground and you reap a hundredfold in this season of drought." And there are things in our life where we have to follow the voice of our shepherd. And he may lead you and guide you as that steward to sow into the earth that you may reap what? A harvest of money. Not for you, for the kingdom of God, that there may be souls that you can pay the sin debt of and be rewarded when you get to heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not saying he'll give you, he'll take care of you. Amen. We've already learned he's my provider. If I need something, I can ask. And you know what? He'll give you a lot of your wants. You know, as long as your heart's right with God, you don't become covetous. He doesn't mind having some things and being blessed. But he wants us to follow his lead. And so when we come into the place of stewardship, we come to a place of following after the Spirit of God. And we begin to say, "Lord, help me to be a good steward of what you have given me. Help me to remember not just my needs are met, Lord, but what would you have me do with this extra? Where would you have me give that the sin debt of men may be relieved and I may reap an eternal, there may be a harvest of souls because of what you've given to me." Amen. How many can see that? How many can see that there are times God may want you to reach in and see that? Here we saw that Isaac sowed in famine and reaped that harvest. I'm going to move a little bit further here. So how did he reap during the famine? Now see, we want to go from a place of just, see, a lot of times most of us, or some of us, at least I was, and maybe you were, we learned a formula. Well, if I give God something, then he'll give back to me. Well, yes, we do give God something. We give him our life. He's already provided for you and me. We become his son. We gain adoption by his kingdom, and we receive what? Based on inheritance, what he has given us. Now, from the inheritance, from being knowing that he is our provider, we know that he takes care of us. We gain peace and we become his steward. And we steward money that God gives us, the amounts that he gives us for the kingdom. It's all right, Lord, this is what I live on. This is what I have. I have enough. At some point, how many of you know, at some point it's enough. Amen. And maybe more, you're going to have more than enough. And so if you can set yourself at that place, then you're going to steward what's left over for the kingdom. And here, Isaac learned a few things or shows us a few things. He profited, he prospered during famine. Number one, Isaac had defined God's plan. I mean, you know, that's the most important thing. Seeking God. He said, what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things that the Gentiles seek after be given to you, but there's something that'll come to you. And that's God's purpose. Amen. His plan for your life. Isaac had to hear God. He had to spend some time listening. He found out. God came to him. No, don't go to Egypt. Stay where you are. He had to obey God's voice. How many know it's one thing to hear God? Amen. And then it's another thing to be obedient. Amen. Anybody ever had the Lord say something to you? Maybe it took you a minute to become obedient to that word. No, I know all of you guys just jumped on it right away, right? And a lot of times we do. We hear from heaven. But sometimes it takes us some time to get our will over there and say, Lord, okay, all right, I see it, Father. I want to obey you. Help me, Holy Spirit. And God has to help us. Isaac had to break with the traditions of his father. How many have ever had to break a tradition in your life? Maybe you got caught in something, and you know, sometimes people like to say, hey, God's out to get you if you don't do just right. And then if you do just right, he's so happy with you. See, it's not based upon performance, but on sonship. Amen. And because we're good sons and daughters of the King, we want to obey him. We want to please him. And we do it out of love. Didn't you want to please your mommy and daddy here in the earth? How much more should we want to please our Father? Amen. Glory to God. Isaac had to break with tradition of his father. Isaac adopted the wisdom of previous generations or other knowledge that he had accumulated, and he had to put it to the circumstances that he was living in, the famine in Canaan here. He had to put the wisdom of previous knowledge or previous generations to work for him in his generation. It wasn't exactly the same. He had to break away from that. And Isaac had to be bold enough to do something that had never been done before and irrigate with wells. How many know? Sometimes you got to be bold enough. Say, oh, well, it's not done that way. Well, I've got to break that tradition and do what God has said and the wisdom of God that has come. Isaac had to overcome the resistance that he encountered. As you see, they resisted him. With each well, they were resisting him. Not every single one, but they were trying to stop him and trying to resist him. How many know we have resistance from the enemy sometimes? Amen? Or from man sometimes even, or religion. And Isaac refused to get into strife with those that were opposing him. And he had to persevere. Amen? And not become discouraged by that resistance. So there's some things that he learned. Basically, Isaac had to believe what God said. In essence, in a way, he was following the steps of the faith of his father Abraham. Isaac believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He took God at his word, amen? And he believed that what God had promised, he was able to perform. God said, I'll bless you in that land. And sometimes you're like, Lord, I don't understand this land doesn't look like it can produce anything. And I'm sure Isaac had his moments when he thought, man, I think it would be good to go to Egypt, Lord, you know, but you said to stay here. And so he had to seek the Lord. He had to remember some things. And God brought back to him some of the things of other generations that they had learned. The fact existed, you see, of all the people on the earth, Isaac knew the power of God's word. And the fact that he existed was based on Abraham and Sarah's faith in the word of God to get him there. Amen. For him to even be in existence, he knew it was God. And we have to have that same attitude. All of us were birthed by what? The word of God, weren't we? Amen. God birthed us. We are his children. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Since God's word has birthed, we were birthed by his word, surely he's going to sustain us, what? By his word, amen? He's going to sustain us there. So once Isaac had made the decision to obey the voice of the Lord and remain in Canaan, where famine was raging, what was the nuts and bolts of his faith to receive the promised blessing from God? What did he do? What did he do? His situation, it seems sometimes similar to some of the things that we see. Amen. It doesn't look like anything can happen where we are. But God says, amen, we listen to him. Stay where you are. Obey that voice. Listen to what he says. Break any tradition if necessary. Maybe mommy and daddy didn't do it your way. Maybe it might seem my family, they didn't believe in the Holy Ghost. But I had to listen to God, amen, what God's word says. And sometimes we have to move on and receive the things of God. We have to break the tradition of our family, and sometimes that's not easy. And there has to be enough boldness within us that I'm going to obey God rather than man, amen, even if it's our family. And that's what he did. And Isaac did his part. He obeyed God and stayed in that land of famine, and now he could turn his face and worship God, and he says, hey, I'm putting it back in your court, Lord. I've obeyed you. I'm here in this land. Now what are we going to do? And he put that responsibility of blessing back in the Lord with his worship, his obedience. Amen. And we can do the same when we obey God. And we can say, Lord, I'm taking you at your word. And so God manifested his word to bless Isaac. And brought him, of course, the idea that hadn't really been done before of irrigating with wells. They dug wells before, but he realized, hey, nobody had thought of that here. If we dig down, we can get water. So the wisdom of God came, and the word of it came straight from what? The mind of God, didn't it? So when he had received the word of God, he says, I'm here in the land, Lord. Now, what do I do? God brought forth his word. He said, all right, Isaac, I want you to act on what I've told you and dig some wells. How many know that walking with God is not just talking to him, but him talking to you? And us receiving that wisdom, amen. So we want to remember that our prosperity, our blessing from God, and our field or what we do with God isn't based upon a formula that we say, oh, if I do this, God will do that. If I, you know, give enough money, he will bless me. No, he's saying, if you'll listen to me, if you'll walk with me, my blessing is already and will be upon you. and I will instruct you in the way I should go. Isaiah, 48:17, the Lord says, I'll teach you to profit. I will lead you in the way that you should go. And when we obey His voice, when we come to His plan, and we do it His way, how many know God's way is already blessed? Amen. You said, well, I'm not sure where I am or what to do. Don't stop seeking Him. Okay? Keep seeking God. He will come to you. He must. If we'll seek first the kingdom, His purpose, His plan, His way is going to be manifest to us. Hebrews 6:13 says this, for when God, well, let me look at it here. Hebrews 6:13, I better read it here. Hebrews 6:13. Are you getting hungry? Hallelujah. For those that are in the States, it is Super Bowl Sunday. Hallelujah. I don't know how many are going to watch it, but praise the Lord. Hebrews 6:13. So why did you say that? I'm hurrying up. In other words, we're getting to the end. All right. Verse 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Amen. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. How many other times we have to patiently endure? Amen. So it's really not based upon just a formula that man came up with, but it's based upon a relationship with our Father. And we've said that from the beginning here. You seek God. What is He telling you to give? What is my part, Lord? Do I have a part? I didn't say you have to give all your money to this church. I wouldn't say you had to give all your money anywhere. But I will say, seek after the Father's voice. Listen for Him. Follow what He says, and He will prosper you. Amen? Amen. Let's be His stewards. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today. I know that it was simple but truthful, Father, that we need to continue to walk with You and be good stewards of what You give us. And as we are stewards with You, Father, in relationship and in fellowship, You will help us to steward the resources and the things that You give us, Lord, and all the affairs of our life in every area, Father. I pray, Father, that You continue to bless those that have begun jobs recently, Lord, those that are looking for jobs, those that need extra finance, that You will bring wisdom and grace, and You'll cause the monies to come unto them. In the mighty name of Jesus, Father, I pray that they will be blessed this day as they hearken to the voice of Your word, Lord, and as we obey the truths of Your word, Father, that there will be blessing in every area of our life. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, Father, and we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.